I shouldn't start thinking a little more carefully about it, but I think there are just two books of the Bible that are named for women. Is that right, Margaret? Is that right, the rest of you? The one is the book of Ruth that we're going to be talking about today. The other is the book of Esther. And those are two books that are named after women in the Bible. So, does God think women are important? Absolutely. Now, these two books are a bit different in this sense. The book of Ruth really has nothing to do with leadership or the nation Israel, whereas the book of Esther has lots to do with leadership and the nation of Israel and what God was doing in those ways. This book of Ruth, really? You know, I have three titles for this message. The one that you see in the bulletin, Ruth, our example of love, commitment, and servanthood. But then I have two other titles that I could give this message. The one is this, A Time to Smile. And the other is this, Sorrow Turned into Joy. Ruth is a book that God has included in the Scriptures that is one of the most lovely and winnowing stories or accounts of life that we can imagine as we think of the message of Ruth. Life is all about joys and sorrows, and how we choose to face those joys and sorrows, those realities that are part of our lives. I love the fact, and I've said this over and over again, I love the fact that God does not sugarcoat His revelation to us. Our God knows and understands the real experience of life, and He offers us pictures of real people in His Word. Real people who face life and how they deal with it. And He reveals Himself to us through those accounts that He shares with us in Scripture. This is the story of Elimelech and Ruth. And Naomi. I knew I'd do that. This is the story of Elimelech and Naomi. They lived in the land of Judah. They lived there. They raised their family there. A day came that famine came to Judah. And Elimelech said, Naomi, we're going to pick up our stakes and we're going to go down to Moab because I hear that things are going well down there and we can be provided for. We'll have food that we need there in Moab. So Elimelech picked up stakes. He took Naomi and his two sons, and they moved to Moab. Well, they got to Moab, and things were good. Elimelech's two sons were great-looking guys, and they married girls from Moab. They lived a number of years, and Elimelech died. So Naomi is left with her two sons and her daughters-in-law. Her daughters-in-law were Orpah and Ruth. And as the Scripture goes and as life went, both of these boys died. And so here's Ruth, has lost her husband. She's living in a foreign land. She lost her two sons. And now she has Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law. So, whereas in many ways life was good, boys married, etc., there's much sorrow that has come. Naomi has lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons. There are times in our lives when the circumstances of our lives require hard decisions that we really don't want to have to make. Naomi found herself at one of these crossroads of life, and she was needing to make some hard decisions. What to do? Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth loved their husbands, and they mourned their losses. With no man to care for them, what are they supposed to do? How are they to take care of themselves in this culture and in this land of Moab? Naomi decides it's time to pick up stakes and move back home to Judah, which was her homeland. And so she informs the girls that, you know, we're packing and leaving and heading back to Judah. It appears that they get several miles down the road, and all of a sudden, I can just see Naomi. Her face gets this look on like, oh, I didn't think of that. And she thinks of the fact that I'm asking my daughters-in-law to leave their homeland and go with me back to Judah, which is my homeland. And she realizes how selfish her heart is. And here begins this story of love, this account of love. As Naomi is thinking about her daughters-in-law rather than just herself. The first lesson that we learn in this story is this. The first lesson is you do what you got to do to survive. All right? Elimelech said, we're moving to Moab because we don't have enough food here in Judah. And so he moved the family. Now Naomi's saying, we don't have anybody to care for us, girls. I've got to do something. I think I need to go back home to my homeland where I have relatives who can maybe care for me there. So there are some times in our lives where we discover that we're in a place that, you know, we just have to make some changes. We have to do what we've got to do to survive. Now, I'm thinking of a variety of times in our lives where we've moved. And it's never been because we've had to move for survival. But I think of Faith here and Henry, who sold their home here in town, that they loved their home. It was a great place for them, a block from the church. It couldn't be better. But they sold their home, and they moved to the country to live with their kids. It wasn't what they wanted to do. It wasn't what they preferred. It was what they needed to do. It wasn't an easy choice. It was a hard choice, but it was what they needed to do. We will find ourselves in places in life where we have to make choices to survive. They're very often difficult choices, very often choices that we don't want to have to make. And yet, they're choices that we make because we need to. That was the situation with Elimelech, and that was the situation with Naomi. And so that's the first lesson we learn from this account in this story. And then we come to Naomi as she shows her love. You know, the scripture says that when she told the girls that, you know, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have asked you to go to Judah with me. I want you to return. Go back to Moab. Marry men of Moab. Let them take good care of you. Have good lives. She was willing to send her sons, her daughters-in-law back and to show them that. But the scripture says when she did that, you know, and I can see it. Now, the scripture doesn't say they threw their arms around each other, but the scripture says they wept bitterly. They wept bitterly. They wept because of the loss of their husbands. They wept because they loved each other. Orpha and Ruth both loved Naomi deeply. And they knew that if they separated now, they knew they might not see each other again. And there was sorrow in that. But Naomi realizes her selfishness and she says, girls, this is what, you know, I'm saying you can do. Okay, what is it that we learn here in terms of love? True love is selfless. Girls, I'm sorry I'm so selfish in my desire to have you with me. Naomi had lost her husband and her sons. All she had was her daughters-in-law that were so close to her. And she's saying, I'm sorry to her girls. I'm sorry. She was showing the reality of true love, that selfless sense in which, you know, girls, I'm willing to give you up because I love you. I don't deserve to ask you to stay with me. You know, I can't do that. I want my love to be something that frees you. That selfless sense of love. And then there are two things that follow that in relationship to love that I think are really tied closely together. The first is this: true love releases those we love to go and become. Girls, go and marry husbands. Let them provide for you and have great lives. Naomi was releasing her daughters-in-law to go and become something special, something more than they were, more than they could be with her. She understands that part of loving is giving them the opportunity to become something, not just be her caregivers, her daughters-in-law. Now, you know, I don't know that we've always done this, but there's one situation in our family where Margaret and I did this well. And that was in relationship to our son, Matt. Our son, Matt, was a typical typical young man in adolescence who was a gifted athlete. He was very good. He played on traveling baseball teams. He was a basketball, football player. He came up through junior high and was very successful. He was, you know, a leader in the class in relationship to athletics. And he got into his freshman year in high school and was doing the high school thing. He was involved in all those sports in high school. And one day he came to us and he said, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to play football anymore. I'm not going to do basketball anymore. I'm not going to do any sports anymore like my sisters have done, like everybody else does. I want to be a bull rider. Oh, really? So, okay. So parents, what do you do with that? And it was a point where Margaret and I had to say, okay, Matt, yo, we either said, no, you're not going to do that, or we said, okay, we're going to release you to go and do that. And our choice with the Matt was to release him and say, that's okay. You know, we're going to send you to a school to learn how to ride bulls, and you're going to have to pay your way, but we're going to release you to do that. And we released Matt to do that and left him go. And that was hard. You know, that took us out of all the circle of the other parents of the kids. You know, we don't any longer have a kid who plays football like yours does. Our kid's doing this other thing. You know, we no longer rub shoulders with parents the way that we did before. So Margaret and I had to give up a lot to allow Matt to become what God wanted him to become. And you all now have the opportunity of seeing some of the results of that. Now, we can't take credit for all of that. You know, God gets the credit because God created Matt to be who he is. And I think one of the things I want to say to all of us in relationship to our kids, you know, we need to learn this kind of love that Ruth had for her daughters-in-law. And not that Margaret and I always did it right, but in that instance, I think we did. But we need to learn that kind of love that releases our kids and our loved ones to become what God wants for them and what they want for themselves. So, for those of you who have children, I'm just throwing that out there. For those of you who don't yet have children, I'm just throwing that out there, Jeremy. If the Lord blesses you with kids. So true love releases to go and become. The other part of that, I said there were two parts of this that are very similar. The other part is this. True love then accepts the choices that our loved ones have made. It wasn't easy for Margaret and I to accept that of Matt. It wasn't easy, and there are some ways in which maybe we didn't completely. And yet, you know, we worked at that. We worked at that to the extent that we would even go to bull rides. And that was hard because you never knew when he was going to be stomped on or whatever, or injured. And that was not easy to live with that. But we did that. And this is what Ruth did for her daughters-in-law. You know, she loved them so much that she accepted their choice. And I think one of the neat things about this story is this. There were two daughters-in-law. And you notice, they made different choices. Orpah decided that she was going to return to Moab and find a husband and live her life. And Ruth decided she was going to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we have the verse that says, you know, I will go where you go, you know, and all of that. And I didn't really make that a part of my message because, you know, even though that's poignant to this and to Ruth's response to her mom, the bigger lesson, I think, is the love that God's teaching us about when we think of this. But Naomi accepted both of the girls in terms of their choices. And I think, you know, that's not easy sometimes, but that's what we need to do. We need to not only release them to go, but we then need to accept their choices. True love then joins hearts together in suffering and loss. And we see that as the ladies were on that road and the decisions were made and they wept bitterly together. And then those choices that they made, you know, it didn't separate them, but it made them closer. And I think that's one of the things that as we experience true love, that's what happens. There may be choices made that we don't understand of another family member. But as we love and care for each other in the midst of those choices, there's a bond that grows that is very, very special. And then also true love acts with wisdom. Naomi knew that to stop encouraging Ruth to stay in Moab was not what she should do. Okay? She said, "Yo, girls, both of you, I think you ought to go back to Moab and get husbands. You ought to go, Ruth. Don't come with me, Ruth. Yo, it's better for you if you stay here." But then Naomi knew when to stop pushing Ruth in that direction. True love that cares is a love that then generates wisdom that helps make decisions that are good decisions. True love fosters and nurtures wisdom that responds and welds relationships together with bonds that can't be broken. Now, okay, Orpah's gone back to Moab. Naomi and Ruth have gone to Judah. And here's the second chapter in the story. This is the chapter where Boaz comes into the picture. Naomi and Ruth get to Judah. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, realizes that she needs to provide for she and her mother-in-law. And so Ruth offers to find a place where she will be allowed to glean grain behind the harvesters. I don't know if you've ever gleaned grain behind harvesters or not. When we lived in Pennsylvania, I remember going out in the cornfields, and the farmers, you know, harvest their corn, and invariably they'd miss some. And I remember going out and picking up ears of corn off the ground, bringing them back, and putting them out for our squirrels. You know, really important stuff. But gleaning was something that was done in those days. And gleaning was done by persons who didn't have their own farms, who didn't have their own crops, who needed to provide for their table. And so Ruth understood that she and Naomi needed to be cared for. They needed food on their table. And Ruth was willing to put herself out there to find someone who would allow her to glean behind the harvesters. And so she went to this field of Boaz, and Boaz allows her this opportunity. Ruth shows that she's not so proud, that she isn't willing to go and do whatever's necessary to provide for their table. And then Boaz has the heart of God. I want to read several of these verses now in sequence. Ruth says to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner?" Okay? Ruth is saying that to Boaz. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth is in a foreign land. And she's needing to do what she has to do to put food on the table. And she says to Boaz, "Why have you seen favor to allow me to do this in your fields?" Boaz's response is this: "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then Naomi's response to Ruth: "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead." This is a book about love. This is a message about us loving, about God's love. Boaz is demonstrating the love of God for the destitute, for the foreigner, as he welcomes Ruth to come into his fields and glean grain. What's in the news these days? What's part of the whole political furor? What do we do with the immigrants? What do we do with the foreigners? You think of the pictures that you see on the news. The little boy dead on the beach being picked up by a policeman. Why is he there? He's fleeing a land where he didn't have the opportunity to live and grow. What's Europe saying about these immigrants? They're saying, "What are we going to do with them?" Some are saying, "I don't want them. I'm going to build a wall. They're not coming into my house." Others are saying, "They're welcome to come to my house." Americans, what are we saying about the foreigner, the immigrant? Christians, what does God say to us? Ruth, Boaz, Elimelech and Ruth left their homeland of Judah and went to Moab, because they needed to survive. Ruth and Naomi go back to Judah. Ruth is a foreigner in a foreign land. Boaz is demonstrating in the love of God. What's God's message for us? God put this book of Ruth in the Bible for a purpose. God loves. God cares, and He wants us to love and care. And it doesn't matter for whom. I may be ruffling your feathers. I may be saying things that you don't like. But I think I'm saying what God is saying. I don't want to speak against or for any political candidate. You have plenty of opportunity to hear and to realize what they're saying. But I'm speaking for my Lord and my God. I'm speaking, I hope and trust, as a Christ follower who cares about doing what God wants. We have a lot of illegals living in our community. And I imagine you've had conversations with people who have said, "We wish they weren't here. They don't pay taxes. We take care of them," etc., etc. What does God say to us? What's God's heart in relationship to the foreigner and the immigrant? God wants us to love them and care for them. If we have a field, let them go behind the harvesters, gather grain. And then Boaz goes ahead and he does something even more. It's realized that Boaz is a relative. He's not the closest relative to Naomi and Ruth, but he is a relative. And as Boaz realizes this, and as Ruth comes and sits at his feet as Naomi had told him to do, told her to do, he says, "Okay." He says, "Now my responsibility is this. My responsibility is to care for Ruth and Naomi because they're relatives of mine, and they've both lost their husbands." And so Boaz, understanding his responsibility and understanding that he's not the nearest relative, he goes to the person, the man that is the nearest relative, and he says, "This is the situation with Ruth and Naomi. They've lost their husbands. They need to be cared for. Our law, our rule, our custom is that, you know, the nearest male relative should marry them and take them into his home and care for them." He says, I'm second in line, you're first in line. Do you want to take care of this responsibility, this custom?" And after some interchange, you know, this first and closest relative says, "No, I don't want to do that." And so it frees Boaz to take Ruth to be his wife, as the custom is, and to care for her, and Naomi as well, since she's the mother-in-law. And so Boaz takes Ruth into his home and into his family. She becomes his wife. And they have a child. And do you know where that story leads? It leads to Jesse. And who's the son of Jesse? David. God's love. God's love demonstrated in this account of Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth and Orpha. This love of God demonstrated and shown. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe what God has placed in His scriptures? Do you believe it's for us? Yes, I've taken and interpreted this message. as God's love, meaning that it does this and this and this? Search out God's heart. Search out God's heart. Realize there was a time that we were foreigners in this land as well. Search out God's love. Know that even as Paul says, yes, I was one of the worst of sinners. Even so was I. I needed God's love and His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, just as you have needed that love, just as every other person does. But God offers it to all. There are none whom He withholds His love from. And we should be like Christ ourselves. May God take this, His word, His message that He gave me for you today, and use it in our lives to make a difference in our world, that the world would indeed come to see and know the reality of God's love. Not the love of an American or a Chinese or a European or an African, but God's love. God's love. As we walk this world, as we go through life. Amen.